We've come to the next character in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And it's verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The verse begins with faith and ends with faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In this particular illustration, we have an example of victorious faith. It is the third in this chapter of men of faith that we have. And he is set in a time of irreligion and terrible sin. He is the first man in the Old Testament who is described as a righteous man. If I may read you verses from the Old Testament, Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a just, that is, righteous man, and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's the testimony of the Old Testament, that he was a righteous man, and that he walked with God. Again, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 14 and verse 14, I'll read you that verse as well. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So they are mentioned even there years later in the book of Ezekiel. However, this righteousness they have is not self-righteousness. In the text that we have in Hebrews, it sums up these men, or Noah particularly, the righteousness that comes by faith. This isn't self-righteousness, it is the righteousness that comes by faith. In the New Testament, described as a preacher or herald of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth man, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah's memory was revered down the centuries. They looked to him as a good and a righteous man. And when we look at this man, we find that it is a remarkable story, that there is in this man a boldness of faith, even in times that seem so very, very difficult and impossible. What you might say, I saw in one commentary regarding the account of Noah, something like this: those who will not have God as Savior will meet him as judge. And I think we need to be very clear about things today. I don't think anymore we can take words like evangelical, that kind of word. I don't think that can be done anymore. There is such a confusion that we can only take anymore those whose lives are full of grace and who reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ in their living. What name we can give to them is very difficult, because the word Christian can be very, very broad. The word evangelical can mean almost anything. But nevertheless, there can still be men and women of God. And that's really what we're interested in, men and women of God. We don't need any particular label. We can use the word Christian. It does mean a follower of Christ, but it is a word that has such a vague meaning nevertheless. And so, whatever we are, we come into one of these two: those who will not have God as Savior, that is, as everything to them in their lives, will meet him as judge. Now, here we have a man whose faith is described as a victorious faith in a time of adversity. So for a little while this morning, we're going to consider the character of Noah, or rather the faith of Noah. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is a very strong conviction here, the conviction of faith. This is how we meet him. We meet him in the New Testament, first of all, and faith is mentioned. But righteousness is attributed to this man by his faith. Now remember, none of us here can gain any righteousness of our own. None of us. The only righteousness that will avail, either in the Old Testament or the New, must be the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Christ. And we gain that by faith. That faith itself is an obtained faith, says Peter. It is a gift of faith, says Paul. It is a faith as an act of grace, that by that divine faith, it enables us to come to Christ, where we acquire that necessary righteousness. So it isn't a self-righteousness that we're talking about. So if anybody reading the Old Testament say, ah, well, there are men here who gained or worked out their own righteousness, you have it corrected, or rather filled in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, saying that the righteousness that they acquired was by faith. It was through faith. And so there is no difference in their position or in ours. Now then, the situation that he is in, in Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, I don't know what you think, but doesn't it make you think of today? We've only lived in this generation, so we can't really talk about any other generation, can we? It'd be very difficult for us to do so. But nevertheless, we have our own lives, and some of us who are older, the span of our lives. And I think that people my age and older are able to say, by the time that we are living, that we have seen increasing wickedness in every sphere. There is nothing, things are allowed within evangelicalism that even nominal Christianity would have thrown up their arms in horror a few years ago. You know, things have changed. The decline of the faith, of the true faith, has been catastrophic in these last few years. Now, I suppose you see, in a time like that, yet nevertheless, there were some believers. Here's the situation again. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil was in their heart. Scheming evil was in their heart. They could only think of doing bad and that which was wicked. All the while, they were immersed in sin, hating purity. Now, Noah lived there. Well, not an easy place to live. I'm sure that you, some of you who are working perhaps in particularly difficult places, some of you not so difficult, maybe there'll be a great variety, won't there? But some of you might say, well, I live amongst in a group where there is another Christian, and it's not so bad. But I live in a place where, or work in a place where, it's terrible to witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you maybe have a guilty silence, maybe that's true of you, but you may even try to struggle to witness, as the case may be. And you are in a very difficult place. And you know that everything that you say will be judged. And you know that you will be mocked for your faith. Because the age that we're living is immersed in sin. And a particular area or work that you're working in. How do you fare there? Does your faith shine there? Now, faith can shine here. My faith can shine here. Your faith can shine here. Does your faith shine there? You might say, well, I live the Christian life. You should do. You should live the Christian life. But there should be enough also by communication, not only by living, but also by many other means, words included. People know that you are a Christian. And in fact, if you say by your lips you are a Christian, you commit yourself to a certain kind of standard. How do you suffer for that? Are you willing to suffer for that? It says in the Old Testament there, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Well, is it not very much like that today? We can say that this earth is corrupt. When you think of business, when you think of any sphere of life, how is it possible to be honest in any sphere? The world is corrupt. Men pretend that they don't know. Some Christians even might pretend that they don't know. But we all know. We all know. A corruption is spread through the whole of society And we know also that there is violence in this world. And you know, that which is in the world can creep into the church. It can creep there. What is corruption? What is violence? Corruption is the wicked ways and standards of the world eroding the Christian heart. It can do that if we're not careful. What is violence? We are told in Scripture that violence is that which comes between the chiefest of friends. Violence, which violates people. A violation between friendship, one and another. Violence, where we can violate in words and so on. We know this to be true. And we know how can these things creep in until we are squeezed into a corner almost, like poor old Noah. And Noah was so squeezed into a corner, how could he live a life of faith in a place that didn't want to know, with people that didn't want to hear, and yet he lived there. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Yet in the midst of all that, his faith shone. And in the midst of all that we live in, our faith must shine. Thus, and it repented the Lord, we are told in the Old Testament, it was so bad, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. Now when you think now of the purity of our God, of the loveliness of our God, of the love and the grace and the mercy that is in our God, when you think of that, and let that come now upon this world, you could almost feel God saying, well, this world grieves me. It grieves me. What about our hearts here this morning? Are there hearts that please God? Or are we to say, well, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? It's a day of confusion when people follow this and follow that and follow the other, where they say they're better Christians or inferior Christians or one thing or another. And forgetting the loveliness that we have in the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we grieving God? Are we turning away things that could be for us because of our lack of the exercising of our faith? Exercise your faith. However difficult it may be, exercise your faith. Now, what am I talking about? But there is a faith that saves, that always remains the same. There is a faith that is a fruit, and fruit grows. So you exercise that faith. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now let's leave just that point there, with applying it to ourselves, myself and yourself. Do I find grace in the sight of God? You say that for yourselves. Do you think you find grace in the sight of God? Think on it, my friends. Do you find grace there? Do you walk with perfection in your generation by the grace of God? Do you walk with God? I said last Sunday, didn't I? Those with whom we mix, with our friends. Well, if you want to identify yourself, look at your friends and you'll find your identification. If you're walking with God, you'll find your identity with God. Now look at that verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now that's the picture that we have. That's the theme laid out. A godless generation and its way creeping into everything till there was hardly a church left there. Yet there is this man and his little family, a wicked and a terrible generation. We are living in such a time as well, and a noisy age, a foolish age. If anybody should ask me, you know, what kind of age we are living in, apart from its sin and its corruption, the one thing I would say that is kind of indicative of our age is its noise. Is its noise. Everything's got to be noisy. Even our evangelical faith has fallen for it. It wants to be noisy. And the more acrobatic and noisy it is, the better it is. Noisy. And yet, you know, there is a hymn that puts it like this, and I think it is beautiful. The silence of eternity. There is a silence that is a divine silence. I think there could be a revival, you know. And in the 1904 revival, men made a mess of one thing of that revival. Do you know what it was? The silences that came upon the congregation. There could be times, you know, when God came and there were hours of silence. But not the silence of embarrassing, oh, I wish somebody would pray, I wish somebody would get on his feet, I wish somebody would say a word. But it was the silence of eternity. But sometimes the preachers were right. And they remained silent. And as a congregation, they were silent before God. And other times, they spoke. Maybe they were right, maybe they were wrong. It's variable. But there was that particular phenomena, the silence and the beauty of that. And I think we need, in this noisy, amplified world that we have, we need in this earth to know something of the quietness of meditation and silence before God. You know, really, in coming to the house of the Lord, I know it's difficult. I know it is difficult with little children and so on. But we should do all that we can as we come to the house of God to be silent before Him. There is a great, great value in it. Not just silent in being quiet, that is a discipline, but a silence of the heart, a silence of the soul, reading the scriptures maybe, reading the Psalms, reading the hymn book, whatever you'd like to do, but that you quieten and you calm yourselves in the presence of God as we worship God, because He has promised to be there where two or three are gathered. But it was a noisy time then, and it's a noisy time now. And it seemed to be that they were very, very loud, and that Noah seemed to be very silent apart from his faith. But God heard his faith. Or you can hear faith. Oh, it's a quiet thing, but you can hear faith, and you can see faith. The second thing is the condemnation of faith. That's a strange thing. I don't mean that faith is to be condemned, but you can have faith, you know, that living a life of faith can condemn the evil that is around you. The condemnation that we have with faith. That is that our faith should be a challenge where we are. A church of faith should be a challenge to anything that does not come in line with the pure faith of our God. That we in our sphere should live such a life of faith. I can ask myself, and you can ask yourself, are you consistent as living a life of faith when you go on holiday, in your work, or have they no idea other than you are evangelical? That's not enough. It's not enough today. You have to be able for people to say, truly, here is a godly man. Here is a spiritual man. Here is a man that loves our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That our very lives are a challenge in every sphere of our living. Now, Noah must have been like that. Think of it like this. It's an illustration. It's no illustration puts a main point, but I saw something in this. Think of a lighthouse. And that is you, and the light that it shines is your faith. And you say, where shall I go? And God puts me in calm waters. Put me on some little platform on some calm waters. And so when ships pass by, I am there for their amusement and the comfort that there's a little light there twinkling that reminds them of the mainland. But that's about all. A luxury kind of thing. An enjoyment of fooling about and playing. But you see, he puts a lighthouse always amidst the rocks. Lonely place. An uncomfortable place. A dangerous place. And to shine there. But I'd rather shine on the mainland. I'd rather shine in calm waters. But he puts us there in dangerous places. It's a double purpose there. Is that we might warn others. That we might warn others, and in this lonely stand, in a difficult place, our faith might be a challenge. Now forget the lighthouse and put it to a human being, a Christian, a lover of God, and a man whom God loves. And here he is. Here he is with his faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here he is as a person who's been forgiven. He lives in a wicked and perverse generation. He works amongst a majority of people who care not for the things of God. He may be in a church where there is nothing but laxity regarding the things of God. All sorts of situations. So he's amongst the rocks. So what shall he do? He shines for God. He lives a life of faith. He exercises his faith. He shines, and his light is clear, his light is pure, and his light is meant to be a warning of the rocks of danger, of false things, of false religions, of cults, and their different things, neo-evangelical things. And he shines a light on them and says, beware, however unpopular it may be, or whatever sin it may be. And in that lonely place, he may be have rocks of adversity, and rocks of sorrow, and rocks of bereavement, and rocks of persecution, and all sorts of things in this godless generation of pile of rocks. And there he shines. We're always there. There is no easy place today. Is your light extinguished? Or do you cover your light? Or do you let your light shine before men, that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? And that you say, here I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I am. I can think of no other. This is my only life. And this is how I will live. And this is how I will stand. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Now he was asked to do a very difficult thing. He was a preacher of righteousness, remember. And if I can leave that verse for a moment and go to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to a part of verse 20. A difficult passage, but nevertheless, it refers to Christ being referred to the preacher in the Old Testament. That Christ, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached, listen, Christ by the Spirit now, by which also he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God worked in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. What is being said there is this. Here that Jesus Christ preached, yes, to them in days of prison, in days of hopelessness. How did he preach? By his righteous servant Noah. Christ is preached in the Old Testament. We are told that. Not as clearly as it is preached to us, but nevertheless Christ is preached. By faith Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear. There is there a great fear and a great respect of God, something that we forget. You see, we do as we like, when we like, how we like, so long as we say, it's according to my conscience, never checking our conscience with the Bible. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. So he did a strange thing. They would say, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. In a sense, you might say, it represented the church. You can say that if you like. I'm building an ark. What is that ark for? It is for the saving of people from the destruction to come, which is a pattern of the gospel, isn't it? It's a pattern. It isn't the gospel. It's a pattern of it. For the saving of people from destruction. Oh, you're a fool. You're saving. It's a boat, isn't it? Yes, it's a boat. It's a very big boat. Yes, it's a very big boat. And who do you expect to have there? Well, I'm preaching righteousness to you. I'm preaching to you that you have to meet God. And that you're answerable to God for your words and your actions and your deeds. Seek him now and be saved. He preached righteousness to them. And the Old Testament tells us, in some remarkable way, he preached Christ to them. We accept that because the Bible says so. I don't understand how it was done, but it was done. The Bible tells me it is done. So he preaches that to them. And what did they do? Well, we know from the account in the Old Testament, he had a terrible time. What preacher doesn't? He had a terrible time. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They found every fault in him. They made every kind of jibe that they could think of regarding him. Look at the stupid old man, building a boat on dry land. The foolish man. Or you might say of us today, look at these silly people building a church or looking after a building that is a Victorian building and outdated. What's it for? It's to hold people. Why do you hold people in it? For the preaching of righteousness. What for? For the saving of souls. That's what it's for. Not for amusement. Not for entertainment. But for the saving of souls. Now the devil will do anything and everything. They might say, well, why don't you use that ark? Let's have it as an amusement centre, and we'll come to it. Let's jump and dance in it. Let's do all sorts of things in it. Let's do all things that make us happy. And if you turn down, preach righteousness in perhaps in a little corner, maybe in the pilot cabin. Preach righteousness there, and let us do what we like in the rest of the ark. They didn't say those things. I'm just bringing the kind of thing that men want to do with churches and with the things of God. But he preached righteousness. And those that are going into the ark would represent men and women of faith. And you do not get into the glorious, invisible church of God unless you are saved and properly saved. If you have a heart that behaves in the identical way before you are saved, then you are not saved. Let's be plain about it, my friends. Let's be thoroughly and properly saved. Men and women of God. Godly men and women of God. That we find grace in the sight of God. Noah built his ark. Maybe he felt a little silly. It seemed an odd thing to do. Yet he obeyed God. He had faith in God. He was moved with fear because he feared God. And he did this. And God said unto Noah, this is from Genesis, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now this is what he told Noah, that it's going to be a great flood, and there's going to be an end of all things. Now let me ask you a question like this, you see, that this illustration was taken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, like in the days of Noah, do you remember it? So shall the Son of Man and his coming be. Do you believe in the second coming? Now I know there are prerequisites. I know that the gospel is to be established in every land, but it's very difficult to assess when that will be, especially with modern communication and so on. Now then, it can come suddenly, inconveniently, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, gloriously. How shall he find us? Will he find faith on the earth? Or will he find evangelicalism with all its little toys? Or will he find men and women of faith on the earth? In all his adversity, this dear man, and he had a terrible struggle there, this dear man was a man of faith, and he preached righteousness. He had many things militating against him, but he went on preaching righteousness. He built his little chapel, or his Noah's Ark. He built that, and even to this day that is mocked at. But Jesus Christ honored that ark, and said it is very much like the pattern of the day when God shall bring his judgments upon the earth in the second time in glory. Think of that. Let me warn us as a congregation, let's live looking unto Jesus and consider the second coming of our Savior. How will he find you? What kind of quality of Christian life will be yours? Or will he be coming so suddenly, you'll be desperate and say, let me get rid of this malice, let me get rid of this anger, let me get rid of this, let me hurry, get all the good things I've been doing. But you see, there'll be no warning like that. He'll find you as you are. As we are. And do we ring true? And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In 2 Peter 2:5, as I said, he was a preacher of righteousness. So what does that mean? To preach righteousness means to preach Christ. It doesn't mean to preach legalism. There is nothing more removed than righteousness and legalism from one another. And I'll tell you why. If I had to gain the righteousness of God by legalism, I'm lost. Aren't we? We're lost. If I had to gain the righteousness of Christ by making myself perfect, I'm lost. But behold, the Blessed One, the only begotten Son of God, who fulfilled the legal requirements of God. He loved God with all his heart and soul and mind, total being, and loved his neighbor as himself. He did that for you and for me. And then for our failure, when we have not done those things which we ought to have done, the penalty is death. And what does this blessed Savior do? And why should he do it, I ask you? There he goes. He allows stupid, petty, grubby, sinful little men to touch him. To touch him. To knock their foolish, stupid little nails into his hands and his feet. And put him on their rotten piece of wood. And lift him on a cross. But they didn't know that this cross was a rock of ages. They didn't know that this cross was a gateway to heaven. And the only way. This blessed, blessed Jesus. And he gives us righteousness. We acquire it by faith. And that faith is a gift. We have nothing to boast of. That faith is a gift. That being so. That kind of preaching. He told them. You can never get it. Only by faith, but you can acquire it by faith. How you got that? You know. Because the faith that is a fruit will be an evidence of what you are. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man in glory. Now there is an urgency also in the preaching regarding Noah. There is an urgency there. He preached faith. He lived faith. Now think of that. He preached faith. He lived faith. To preach faith is what I'm doing now. That we can have no entry into heaven unless we are in Christ. And unless we are covered in the merits of Jesus Christ. To live faith. Let me read you this hymn and point to every verse. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. And look at it. If we are truly Christian, here are the rocks now. The rock of poverty. The rock of some terrible woe. And yet this faith doesn't shrink from that. It shines there. That will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon his God. It's in a stormy place, and it feels that God is dealing with it, and yet it will not murmur or complain, but will accept it as from God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Now think of that. A faith when there are tempests upon our souls and dangers, nameless dangers, it knows no fear and knows no doubts. A faith that keeps the narrow way. Yes, we call it old-fashioned. It's very, very old-fashioned. It goes right back to the Sermon on the Mount. That's how old-fashioned it is, to keep the narrow way. But unless you're on it, you're not on the way to glory. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Preaching faith and living faith. Then lastly, the conclusion of faith. The result of this, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This righteousness I mentioned just now is acquired by faith. Listen to these verses. What is it? Romans 4:11 and 10:6, righteousness imputed. But the righteousness which is of faith. Back to our picture there. Where can I have this righteousness? Can I get it by my own legal system? No, I can't. It is by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It never changes. It is always the same. And so when I say I'm exercising my faith, I'm exercising the fruits of faith. If we are doing that, such faith leaves a deep impression upon our household. You see, Noah was a very lonely man. If he walked down the street, they said nasty things about him. But godly men are lonely men. But you know, it's a great, great achievement of grace when the household have all come. Maybe some of you are praying for your children now. Some have come. Some not as yet. But shall I tell you that your faith is on trial if you're a parent? Your faith. How we talk about God. How we talk about one another. How we love the saints. Children pick everything up, don't they? They are our keenest judges. They know what we like watching on television. They know. However furtive we may try to be, they know what we read. They know what we do. They know what angers us. They know what pleases us. They read us. They read us every day. What's the book like? Noah must truly have been a man of faith, to be revered through the centuries and to be revered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only then, but in his time, when the ark was ready, look at the thrill he had. He and his household. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give you a thrill for you now? Use your faith. Exercise your faith. Make it a strong faith, not only for yourself, but for your children, that they might see that you are men and women of faith, and that they might say, I'm coming into the ark, not dragging them to church every so often. We have to train them to come, I don't deny that, but they gladly come because they can see it means so much to you. Faith. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The heirs of righteousness. Now look at this verse now for a moment. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, as we know, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Heir of the righteousness. But where does the righteousness lead us? The righteousness of Christ leads us to God. The point is, you see, do we really want to get there? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, do we really want to get there? We have to think, you know, very deeply about that. Do we desire that? If that's so, then let's look again at these men of faith. Yes, they were converted. Yes, they were born again. All that is true. All those things happened. But you live a life of faith. You live it. It's a verb. That is the activity of faith. So that men can see this man has faith in God. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. Lovely, isn't it? May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Saviour, then in love, fear and distrust remove, or bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Noah lived by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee, and we thank thee for these men of old in that gallery of faith. And we pray, O Lord, that the frame is ready for us as well, and that we might take our place as men and women who live by faith, because we tasted the grace of God and found grace in thy sight. And as we go our way now, may our lips, O Lord, be filled with words of grace. May our hearts be filled with emotions of grace and of love. May our footsteps be guided in ways of peace, for thy name's sake. Amen.